It's making me very thankful. You know, there's something about a perfectly seasoned pumpkin pie that just makes me so thankful. But, you know, and of course, this is a Sunday where we specifically talk about all the things that we're thankful for. And God's blessing keeps rolling down and rolling down and rolling down. And we are commanded by God to give thanks. It's easy when the blessings come, but even when it's not so blessed, you know what I'm saying? That, well, we didn't expect that to go that way, but it turns out that God is out of a fathomless depth of heart, loving us in such a way that he won't let us get our own way, because oftentimes our own way leads to whatever you want. It's not going to be good, whatever it is. So this Thanksgiving, we are talking about that. Now, I know somebody in there's going, but Frank, be realistic. There's a spirit of thanklessness across the land. People are not giving thanks for what's happened in our country. People are divided in our country. A spirit of thanklessness, a spirit of division is in our country. And are you being realistic about that? Well, you know what? I do believe that regardless of circumstances, we still give God thanks. We give him thanks in everything. Look at Ephesians 5:20. It says, give thanks to him in everything, to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. So we are giving thanks today, and we still believe that we have great reasons to be thankful in this nation, don't we? We have so much. And just the fact that God shed his grace on America and we get to be part of it should be plenty. Amen? I just say, let's keep giving God thanks. Now, this is my sixth message in this little series I'm calling Peter's Principles. And I'd like to turn your attention now to Acts 10. And I got to admit that there is a lot of moving parts in Acts 10. So I'm going to give you a little background here. First of all, we have a Roman centurion who is a Gentile. Okay, there's only two kinds of people on earth, Jews and Gentiles. And we have a small group of Jews in our congregation that have Christianized. Isn't that a joy? But we mainly are Gentiles here. If you're a Gentile, say hallelujah. 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 I'm a Gentile. You look Gentile up in the dictionary, there's a picture of me. So I'm particularly thankful about what took place in Acts 10. Now, there was this Gentile centurion, and it says that he was a devout man. Now, a centurion was in charge of 100 Roman soldiers. And somehow the Jewish way of life was kind of moving into his heart, and he was financing synagogues and doing things like that and becoming a real friend of the Jewish community. And it turns out that God was paying attention to that and sent an angel to talk to Cornelius and said, send three men to this place and find Peter, also known as Simon, and have him come to your home. Now, is there a problem with a Gentile inviting a Jew to come to their house? In those days, in that Orthodox world, it was hugely inappropriate for anybody to invite a Jew to their house, let alone a Jew to come to the house. This was going to require a cultural shift of heart for it to work. Something really big was going to have to happen here. And the truth is that this past event has a direct bearing on you Gentiles this morning, because this is when the church officially shifted its ministry to include the Gentiles. Now, we did have a few Gentiles that came to Christ during his ministry. You remember the Gadarene demoniac there in whatever that town was, Gadarene, I guess. And he had started a ministry, and we know that historically because today it's known as the Chaldean Orthodox Church. And it's in the Dodeca section where these Gentile towns were in northern Israel. So those were actually functioning at this time. But they were pretty unknown to the mainstream of Christianity. So this was officially God's outreach to the Gentiles. And it's amazing how past events shape our lives today. Have you ever thought about past events and how our lives are being shaped to it? And maybe we should be grateful for past events because, you know, what if Christopher Columbus decided to chicken out? You know, or, you know, these other great moments in history. What if the founding fathers decided not to sign the Declaration of Independence? You know, there could have been these great moments and they could have gone a different direction and our world wouldn't be the way it is today. But I'm thankful that in God's providence, and this is God's workings in our lives, orchestrating circumstances over and over again, right? In your life personally, in our life of a nation, in the life internationally of the world. All these things are happening, and God's hand and his fingerprints are over everything. Am I saying that in presidential elections that God's fingerprints are all over it? That's right. That's right. God's fingerprints are all over the past presidential elections, too. There were reasons why God was doing what he was doing as he was orchestrating historic facts. And the signing of the Declaration of Independence, for example, has a direct bearing on the way we live today. The founding fathers sacrificed their lives and their fortunes, their reputations, so that we could have the joys that we have today. And we could go all the way down the halls of history and find one event after another event after another event after another event that has a direct bearing on our life today. And ain't it good? Ain't it good for us to be able to remember what's been done so that we can stand on the shoulders of these giants, you know, and enjoy what they have given us? Now the question is, do we have anything to pass on to the next generation, Kayla? Do we have anything that we can give you? Because really, you and your generation are 100% of our future. Did you know that? 100%. You know, and the younger ones, like Destiny and the other ones that we're working with. Jonathan, did you see how tall this kid's gotten? You know, 100% of our future. So just keep all of this in mind on this Thanksgiving Sunday. Now, as I read the passage, I want you to start with me in verse 9, which I covered up with my notes. Well, that's interesting. Somebody read Acts 10, 9 to 21. Who can stand up and read that for us? Please stand up. You want me to take over? I have my verse now. Peter was very perplexed. What would the vision mean? But just then, the men sent by Cornelius found Simon's house, standing outside the gate. Remember, Cornelius sent his Roman slaves and his soldiers. They asked if a man named Simon Peter was staying there. Meanwhile, as Peter was puzzling over the vision, the Holy Spirit said to him, "Three men have come looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and go with them without hesitation. Don't worry, for I have sent them." Implying that they're Gentiles. So Peter went down and said, I'm the man you were looking for. Why have you come? So that's what we're going to find out. To invite the Gentile world into the kingdom of God. Because up to this point, this has been a Jewish sect. All right? 99% Jewish. And now it's going to start fanning out to the rest of the world. And it's going to go through Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the outermost points of the earth, which includes Sedona. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that this gospel has come to Sedona? So look at your notes now. And this is what Jesus was sharing with us about after the apostles returned. He was so overjoyed about their ministry. He said, Oh, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever and for revealing them to the childlike. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it this way. The childlike. Who are the childlike? Us. Raise your hand and say us. We're not the wise and the clever. It's us. We're the childlike ones. And God has revealed this to us. And so, the next collateral verse there, Ephesians 5:20, I've already quoted, and give thanks for everything at all times to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your words, and we thank you that even though we may be living in a season of thanklessness and joylessness, we are glad, Lord, because we know that you are holding all these things in the hollow of your hands and that your plan will come to fruition. It will happen. And Lord, we're part of that. And so we are celebrating our Thanksgiving today because it's good. It's good to be in the middle of God's plan. Amen. And you are. You are people in the middle of God's plan. Do you feel like you're in the middle of God's plan?
Yeah.
What do you think, Barry? Can't avoid it. I like that. Yeah. Well, there's a lot of truth to that. Jonah tried to avoid it, didn't he? And God caught up with him. And so God is doing this work in us now. So last week, Scott Schrader, right there, he explained to us the altitude, I'm always having trouble with this. What do we call the indicator? The altitude indicator. Okay. I want you to also imagine along with that altitude indicator, another thing on the dashboard there called a Thanksgiving meter. Okay. Now, we know that in the airplane, when the nose is down, we have a negative attitude and things get brown real fast, don't they? But then when the nose is up, we have this blue world of freedom and joy. And so the airplane turns out to be a great example of what kind of attitude we should have, one of joy. Do you have a great attitude of joy? Your attitude is good, and that means if you're looking at your Thanksgiving title with your nose up, you should be in the tents too. Anybody here not thankful today? I didn't think so, because there's so much to be thankful for, isn't it? You know? And so, where is your altitude, your Thanksgiving meter right now? Where is it? Is it over here to 10? Just totally thankful for what God's doing, because God can be trusted. He's faithful. He's made his promises, and he cannot lie. That's right. Our God cannot lie. So we have all of these things. So here we go. We've got Peter. He has a great concern for his own holy life. He wants an authentic, holy life. And he knows that he should be genuinely thankful. A genuine gratitude goes with a holy life. Would you agree with that? That if you're going to live a holy life, you should have genuine gratitude in your heart at all times. Even though things may not be going exactly like you'd prefer, you have this thankful heart that's buoyant even when bad things are happening. And that's where Peter really wants to be. That's really his principle, to be thankful in the midst of everything. But yet, he has this encounter, okay? And notice, it says God's vision and Peter's disdain in 14 and 15. No, Lord, Peter declared, I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean. But the voice spoke again, do not call something unclean if God has made it clean. Okay? Now, what was coming down in that sheet? What was he seeing in the sheet? Unclean animals. So let me tell you about unclean animals. If you go to Leviticus 11, you'll find out a whole list. There's some prizes there. We're not supposed to eat camels. Okay, camel meat is unclean. Pigs are unclean. If they chew cud and have a clean division in their in a cleft in their hoof, they are clean. But if they don't, see, camels chew cud. I know this experientially. I've had them spit on me before. But they don't have a cleft foot, so they're unclean. When it comes to birds, seagulls are unclean. Vultures are unclean. Eagles are unclean. We're going to have turkey. It's clean. Aren't you glad? Okay. So all these animals that are unclean are being lowered down on the sheet in front of Peter, and he hears the word, rise and eat. And he's saying, no way, Lord. And in previous sermons, I've mentioned, isn't it strange to have the combination of the word no and Lord? Because when the Lord says something, it's always yes. But you see, Peter's entering into a spirit of thanklessness here, isn't he? And he's saying, you know what? I really don't want any part of this. I've been raised in the Jewish dietary customs. I don't eat vultures. Okay? I don't eat any insects except locusts and grasshoppers. Those are permitted because they have joints in their legs. Okay? I don't eat lobster. I don't eat crab because it crawls on the ground and it doesn't have fins or scales. And God's saying, you know what? Just set that all aside. Have some lobster. Now, is there anybody here that wants to vote against lobster? Okay. Well, it turns out that God has opened the door for us to eat lobster. Isn't that a good thing? You know. But before, it was on the unclean list. Interesting, huh? Okay. So Peter's going, no, no, no way. I'm not going to do it. Now, look at this. Peter is disturbed. And he objects because he's resentful. Make up your mind, God. I'm Jewish. You told me to eat food this way. My parents raised me this way. This is the way I do things. And now you're telling me, rise and eat this unclean food. So I object. No, Lord. No. I'm not doing it. Well, then God said, all right, let's try this again. He lowers the sheet a second time. Now, when God does something twice, what does that mean? You're not getting this. I'm telling you straight. But when God does something three times, we're getting very close to the edge here. This might be it. Okay, but God loved Peter so much, he said, I'm going to get this across to you because the world needs to understand what I'm trying to say. I don't want just the Jews in this family. I want the Jews and the Gentiles. I want to include everyone. And right now, you're a roadblock to that. Right? When God says something to you three times, he means it. You know, when I first got a call into the ministry, I said, no, Lord. I really don't want to do this kind of work. You know, I want something exciting like used car sales. You know, with respect to all the used car salesmen in the congregation today. You know, and he just pestered me and pestered me. You know, I did, I think I told you once that I enrolled in law school and was accepted at the Lincoln Law School. And God was just saying, no, Frank. He kept lowering the sheet. When are you going to get this? I think it was more than three times, actually. And then I finally said, honey, I think God wants me to go in the ministry. And she said, I've been waiting for 3 months for you to say that. And that's how I ended up here. And now it's 33 years later. Okay, so evidently I'm supposed to be here because you haven't gotten rid of me yet. All right, so Peter is objecting because he's all about kosher, right? Rabbi inspected, rabbi approved. That's where he's at. And God's saying, no, we're moving away from that now. But what he didn't understand really was that he was really saying, not only embrace what the Gentiles eat, but embrace the Gentiles themselves. And that's when these three guys come up. And what does he do? He gets it and he says, without hesitation, greet them and let them spend the night in the house. Now, he would have been in big trouble with the Pharisees for doing this. I mean, he would be put out of the synagogue for sure for entertaining and showing hospitality to Gentiles. But God had shown him and he had learned his lesson, and now he understood that God wanted to minister to us Gentiles. Aren't you thankful for the Gentile ministry? All right, so God has got an incessant call to include everyone, you know. And when I look at our congregation, we're all pretty much the same kind, you know. We're mainly white folks. We've got occasionally someone that's Asian, like Laura, beautiful Laura. And we have a few other mixes sometimes. Mainly it's just white folks, isn't it? And we tend to be on the older side. I don't know if you noticed that, Steve. You probably haven't. But, you know, so we're almost the same thing. But God would say, I don't care who it is, they belong in my house. I don't care what their ethnic background is. I don't care anything. I just want to include them in my family, and that includes the Gentiles. Our job is to be inclusive. There's nothing really exclusive about the church. It's the exclusion comes when somebody says, anybody but Jesus. That's where we're exclusive. It's got to be Jesus and nobody else. He's the way, the truth, and the life. So Peter experiences a shift in his heart. It's kind of like, you know, asking a staunch Tea Party member to go and minister the gospel to Putin or someone like that. It's a long stretch because Peter's now ministering to Gentiles. And he's starting to really embrace it. So he ends up going to the house. He preaches the gospel. And look what happens in 44 and 45. Are you ready for that, Cameron? Can you put 44 and 45 up? Even as Peter was saying these things to the Gentiles, the Holy Spirit fell upon all of those who were listening to the message. The Jewish believers came with Peter, were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too. And now the church is together, all baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we are one family regardless of our ethnicity because we all agree that Jesus is Lord. Aren't you thankful for that extension, that expansion? Because we were the ones that were out, Gentiles. But God brought us in, and I'm glad, and I'm celebrating that today on this Thanksgiving. So here I put the word acquiesce in my outline. Acquiesce. I love that word. We don't use it very often, but we practice it occasionally. You know, when you yield the right of way, everybody comes up to the stop sign at the same time, and you were the first one there, but you yield the right of way. Okay? You acquiesce. And so when the Lord is asking us to include someone that we might even be a little bit uncomfortable with, the answer is include them and you'll be thankful because God's got something special there for us. So included, acquiesce. Can you say acquiesce with me?
Acquiesce.
Very good. I like that word, acquiesce. Our hearts are submitted to God. We want to be pleasing to him. We want to live the life of obedience. We don't want to make the mistake that Peter and Frank made by resisting the Holy Spirit. We want to acquiesce. And today the Lord's asking you to get out of your box, to get out of the comfort zone, you know, get into the challenge zone. Oh, I don't know about that. I don't know if I want to do that kind of thing. It's uncomfortable. But God is saying, you know what, try it. You might like it. You might like it if you just go across the street and knock on somebody's door and say, why don't you come and have a cup of coffee with me? So history is made. Here's the last point. What the apostle saw was that history was made, and events and people are the things that shape our lives. Have you noticed that? But God's the one that's doing the potter. You know, he's the potter. He's shaping the events, and he's shaping the people that you meet. Now, what I want you to do now, okay, I want you to break into groups. Jetta, you're a group with the folks on those rows. You guys are a group. You guys are a group, okay? You guys are a group. You guys are a group. You guys, the five of you right here is a group. You guys in the back, you're always together, aren't you? Let's kind of scramble the eggs up there. Steve, join the three ladies behind you. And then Cole back there, the four of them. And then you four guys there. Let's break up the family a little bit here. Okay? So, Jonathan, you meet with Kathy right there. Okay? And Schneiders, why don't you go with the Georgianis? Okay? And then Thelma's with you guys. Okay, what are we going to do now? I want you to take a little time, and I want you to share a story. Each one of you is going to share a story with your group, and it's about a person in your life or an event in your life that changed the course of your life. Okay? Think about it. Some mentor, it could have been, well, the event that changed my life was when I was sent to jail for 10 years. Okay? Here's an example. We have a young man that grew up in our church in San Diego. His name is Donnie. He joined the Navy. Then he signed up for the SEALs. And he's been in SEAL training. And he got down to the last, his class was this big, and now it's down to 25. 25% are left. And he rang the bell, meaning that he had had enough. He rang the bell. But you know what? Just the fact that he got that far is going to shape his life forever. So tell your story to somebody in your group, all right? Sound good? Somebody that really impacted you or an event that impacted you. Okay? Go ahead. Start talking. Have some fun. All right. I can tell by your faces that this was a cool exercise for you. But here's the question I want to continue this whole dialogue with is, how did God use that to send you in a particular direction? Jonathan was in our group, and he just mentioned that he's taken up the viola. And it's become a very big deal in your life, hasn't it? So I said, Jonathan, how's God using? Do you see God using the viola in your life? And he said, what did you say? Yeah, he said, yeah.